Just a couple other things. Tammy told me that Jane is going to be gone for a month. Jane Keegan is going to be gone for a month visiting her sister in Arizona. And so,
daughter.
Oh, daughter in Arizona. Okay. All right. Well,
my sister and her daughter.
Ah, okay. Close enough, family. All right, we got that settled. All right, Aloha's not feeling well, so she's still on the mends from her situation. So, and we do have several out, but we're all here. This morning's lesson is going to be similar to last week's in the fact that we're just going to concentrate on two verses. We're going to take them phrase by phrase and notice those things. It's what we have already read, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Greg was reading from the New International Version. The New American Standard says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So if you will, leave your Bibles open at that spot, because that's where the whole lesson is going to be coming from. And we're going to look at these things. Our goal is heaven, and that's what we need to concentrate upon. So when we talk about keeping our eye on the goal, that is our goal. We need heaven. And this passage offers several points that we should consider. And we all know how easy it is to lose sight of our goals. I mean, we do that in all segments of society. People lose the sight of their goal. They lose track. They get off track for various reasons. And we are no different. We get off track from time to time as well. And so we all know the consequences of not watching where we're going. Whether it's just immediately, if you're not paying attention. Of course, we've all seen the videos of people walking down the road, reading their texting and whatever, and falling down and wiping out and running into something or something else happening. And it's kind of comical in a way, but it's also very dangerous. And I know sometimes, watch where you're going. So you get down, you watch where you're going, and you bang your head on something. So, I mean, it happens. So we have to kind of look around and see what's going on around us. If we get involved in tunnel vision, we're not paying attention. That sometimes happens when we're driving. We're looking down the road and we don't realize there's a car coming up beside of us and decide to come into our lane, and we're occupying that lane. And so we might get sideswiped or something like that. So there are consequences when we don't watch where we're going. And when we take our eye off of the goal, there are consequences. The scripture here talks about the example that we have before us. The great cloud of witnesses that we talk about. Hebrews 11, and that's what it's referring to. Hebrews 11 talks about all the many people of great faith. And they all had one thing in common, besides their faith, is the fact that they did what God told them to do. And they did something for God. They did something. That's the common thing that they had among them. And we just kind of think that, well, if we don't do anything, we're okay. No, we're not. We have to do something for God. And it doesn't work that way. See, here's what it says about them also in verse 39 and 40. "And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." See, that was one of the points of emphasis about the law. The law could never make perfect. And really, when you think about it, all the law did was tell people, okay, such and such is a sin. You do that such and such, the penalty for sin is death. You sin, you die. And that was the whole point of the law. Romans chapter 3 tells us that and explains that to us. But Romans 3 also tells us and explains, since we're all under the penalty of death, guess what? Jesus decided to die in our place. And so Jesus is the reason that we don't have to die spiritually. All right. The writer tells us to lay aside every weight. Depend on what version. Everything that hinders. Every encumbrance. It's sometimes called an encumbrance. It's called a weight. It's kind of an obstacle. It is a problem. And so we just have to lay it all aside. Anything that gets in our way of reaching heaven. And what's out there to get in our way? Everything out there is in our way of getting to heaven. So we've got to lay it all aside. We've got to take what this world has to offer and put it aside. You know, 1 John, it says, do not love the things of this world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. They're all going to perish and they're all going to be destroyed. And this world, we cannot concentrate upon this world. We think about and we want to be successful in this world, but don't let it get in your way of reaching heaven. And that is so easy to do. He talks about lay aside every weight that so easily besets us. What this world has to offer can easily capture us. It can capture our attention. Whether we're flipping the channels in TV, we go along and all of a sudden, something captures our attention. And we might be missing our favorite show or something, but this has us excited, enthralled, or whatever that might be. And you might say, okay, I want to hear the news, and all of a sudden, here's a ball game on. Hey, a good play is, then you get involved in that ball game, and you kind of lose track of everything else. And also, a lot of times, and women can probably verify this, if your man's sitting there watching the ball game and she comes by talking, he probably doesn't hear a word she says if he's concentrating on it. And then all of a sudden the play's over. Did you say something, dear? And we do stuff like that. And so, yeah, we get involved, and it could be in any number of things. And then there's sometimes she's doing something, you go wrong just talking and thinking, okay, well, she's hearing every word I'm saying. I mean, it's like a fly just buzzed past the head. Okay, I heard some noise. I'm not sure what it was, but anyway, eventually we'll get back there and, you said something, didn't you? What'd you say? Or I told you so. Have you ever heard that in your family? Well, I told you this. I don't remember that. Well, you were watching the ball game. Okay, well, that explains it. All right, so anything that gets in our way of reaching heaven, we're so easily distracted in this world. And so anything that gets us off course through this life, we're told to not stray to the right or to the left. Joshua was told that in Joshua chapter 1. Don't stray to the right, don't stray to the left, stay the course. And we hear that so often. Stay the course. Don't drift. And when you're in your lane of traffic, what the rule is? Stay in your lane, right? You drift back and forth, and we all know drivers who do that. And yeah, it can be very dangerous. So when we get off course, we put ourselves in danger. Spiritually speaking, we stray to the left or to the right. We are in very dangerous territory. We need to get back on the straight and narrow. And so Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Or your eye, to pluck it out. Now, he was speaking metaphorically because I don't think he meant that literally. But he was making a point. Anything that gets you in your way of heaven, you've got to get that out of your life. If something keeps us in sin, we've got to get that out of our life. If it's our TV set, we're either going to have to exercise some self-control and keep it on the channels that are pure and proper and do not take our minds into areas where they should not go. if it's getting rid of our entertainment, our recreation, if that's standing in the way of serving God, that needs to be done away with. If our job gets in the way of serving God, we need to change jobs. And so, this stuff is not easy. I know that. If you've got a job, you want to keep that job. But because it's hard to find other jobs sometimes. But anything that gets in our way, we've got to get rid of it. Get it out of our lives. See, because like I said, it is very easily entangled. You know, sin ties us up. Sin holds us down. Sin gets in our way. Sin hits us hard, whether we realize it or not. But the most important thing we need to say today is that sin will keep us out of heaven. Sin keeps us separated from God. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that. That's why we need Jesus in the first place. Because our iniquities have made a separation between us and our God. Isaiah 59:2 tells us that. So the point is that it is so easy to sin. Everybody agree with that? I think we all should agree. It is so easy to sin. It's not hard at all. And it really takes no effort on our part. The effort comes in trying to avoid sin. The effort comes in not sinning at all when we have the opportunity, when we think about it. Okay, I am not going to sin. And that takes effort. It takes work on our part. And usually, most people, they go with the path of least resistance. Well, there's resistance there. When we have our mind telling us, thou shalt not sin, don't sin. And then the body saying, hey, give me all the sin I want. I mean, we have that problem. And even Paul experienced that. He talked about that back in Romans chapter 5, I believe. He talked about that. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So, sin is a trap that we willingly place ourselves in. And like I say, there's not a sin that we commit that is not done because we have chosen to do so. We choose to sin. Every time we sin, we make that choice. We have done that. Even if we're not thinking about it, and we told ourselves, okay, I'm not going to sin today, but yet we did something we wanted to do, and guess what? We committed sin. And so we willingly do that. Jesus spoke of these entanglements all the time. See, in Matthew 13:22, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Remember the parable of the soils? The seed's the word of God. Some of it falls on hard hearts. Birds lick it up. The rocky soil. Well, they accept it, but there's nothing to keep them grounded. And so they wither and die. And then these plants, they're involved in the world. And the world chokes them out. And that's where I think most people who are in the church really are. Now, there's a few that are actually productive and go and teach others. There's a few that do that. But the majority, the world has got a hold of us. And we want to think about the fact, well, as Christians, we come to church here, we leave the world outside, but how many of us bring the world in with us? It's in our minds, it's in our thoughts, and it's hard to get out. So he tells us we need to run the race with endurance. See, the same works for physical running. See, how far we can go is determined by our condition. I know when I was younger, I could run a long way, and fast even. But I can't do that anymore, because my condition has changed. And all of us can probably say that. And then there's a few who happen to be in here who are going to get faster as they age. And that's the young ones I'm talking about. But for most of us, once we hit that certain whatever that age is, the chance of going faster is greatly diminished. And so our condition, and some of us have to admit, we're out of condition. In fact, we decide we're going to do some exercise. We walk down, we get down about two streets, and we bend over, go down, and then, okay, I'm out of condition. What are we going to do about it? I'm going to go home, sit down, and think about it. Okay, yeah, we can do that. Or we can say, okay, we can get ourselves on a regimen. Whatever we need to do. Spiritually speaking, works the same way. We realize we're short in some areas, we're lacking in some areas. What are we going to do? Well, I'm just going to sit down and think about it. Talk about it, maybe? No. We're going to get busy. Do something about it. See, our strength, our stamina, our training, pacing, all factor into the endurance we put forth. Yeah, and anybody who's in track and field knows that if you're going to be running a short race, you've got to sprint. But if it's a long race, sprinting will just tear you up and you won't be able to finish. And so you have to pace yourself depending on the type of race it is. All of us can run less now than before because of several factors. And I could say age, but that's just one of them. It's just the fact that we haven't really kept up with it. Now, some people, maybe they have kept up with it, and they can still do pretty good. But we all have these problems. See, Hebrews 10:36, he tells us, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." He said the same thing about our faith in James chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you endure manifold temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance might have its perfect reward. And so, yes, we have need of endurance. Romans chapter 2 says the same thing. We need this endurance. All of us do. We need to hang in there. The endurance to run the race set before us. We're all in a race. We call it the rat race sometimes, or the life race, whatever you want to call it. But it is likened to running a race, as we see in track and field events. And we all know how they need to be prepared and conditioned to run a race so as to win. We know what the athletes go through. It's preparation. It is training. It is working at their profession, doing the best they can, and not going all crazy. It's like if they're going to be preparing for a race, they don't pig out on hot dogs and beer. Okay, they eat meat, they eat pasta, and they eat vegetables, and they eat a good, solid diet. And then they practice. And they practice more and more. And they use tools to help them in developing their speed and their skill. And they condition themselves to be able to run the race. Imagine if somebody picked you up out of that pew and took you down to a track and field event and said, "Okay, you're running a race. Your life depends on it." How would you feel? Woefully inadequate, I'm sure. In our spiritual race, we should never feel woefully inadequate. If you do feel that way, then you've got to get busy and start working to prepare yourself for heaven. See, we also need spiritual conditioning to win the race of life as we travel towards the end. How do we do it? By keeping our eye on the goal and preparing ourselves to get there. And preparing ourselves to help others get there as well. Of course, we must run the race according to the rules. Here's something a lot of denominations, throw out the rules. We don't need rules anymore. Well, yes, we do need rules. God set those rules in place, and we must run according to those rules. We don't run on emotion. We don't run on feelings. We run on the truth. So fixing our eyes, this is the goal, or fixing our gaze on Jesus. Yes, the focus upon what we are trying to achieve. See, a farmer plowing a furrow sets his eye on a fixed point and does not look to the side or the back, otherwise the furrow will not be straight. That's the way it used to be. Nowadays, they just plug it into their GPS and just let the tractor go all by itself. But back in the day, when my uncle was out there plowing his field, he would have to fix his gaze down there, and he would put his eyeballs, and usually they would do it starting off with the donkey. Donkey pulling the plow. Guess what? He'd find a spot, and between those donkey's ears, he would keep that donkey going towards that certain spot. If he looked off to the side or if he looked back to see how he was doing, guess what? That donkey would stray one way and all of a sudden you got crooked furrows. And then the next furrow he's going to run right alongside the other. When you're going along, all of a sudden you're going to have a whole field that's here and then all of a sudden it's kind of has a swiggly spot then goes back to straight. See, that's what it means. The furrow will not be straight. Our path will not be straight if we keep our gaze somewhere else. So everything based on a crooked furrow will be crooked also. That's why we cannot stray to the right or to the left. If you follow the wrong example, you will also not be straight as you should be. See, that's another one of our problems, is the fact that we sometimes fix our gaze somewhere other than Jesus. Okay, we're going to be crooked. We're going to be off. See, we fix it upon Jesus. Jesus is the standard of what our focus needs to be upon. As was pointed out in class, yeah, we have role models, but Jesus is the perfect role model. He's our perfect example. And trying to be like Jesus is the most noble cause that we can have. If you consider that. Trying to be like Jesus, the most noble cause we can do in our life. And there's reasons for that. Using Jesus as the benchmark is a grand goal we all need to try and accomplish. See, our problem is we look at other people and compare ourselves to other people. Well, guess what? Other people are failures. Other people are not following Jesus, and so we feel good about ourselves because we're better than they are. Or we're as good as they are, if nothing else. But are we as good as Jesus? Are we like Jesus? Jesus was perfect in all his ways. He never committed sin. Can I say that? No. Can you say that? No. So we have our goal set on the wrong thing if we're looking to somebody else. Jesus is that benchmark. And trying to follow anyone else or some human philosophy will not get us the desired result. Fixing our gaze on Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. Who is Jesus? He is the author. We can rightfully say that Jesus wrote our rule book. He did. He gave us. The Word of God comes from Him. Jesus delegated His authority to His apostles and the Holy Spirit to record in the Bible everything we need concerning life and immortality. Everything we need to know about how to get to heaven is recorded in this book that we have, that we should study from, that we should read all the time, which for most people is nothing more than a decoration piece or something to level out the table. And so, yes, we need our Bibles. And because those are the words of life. So following some man's rule book will not work towards getting us to heaven. You might read about self-esteem and how to be successful in some man's book, but that will not tell you how to get to heaven. Only the Bible can do that. And He is the perfecter. Since Jesus was perfect in nature and character, His is a complete example. See, Peter mentioned Jesus being our perfect example. There in 1 Peter 2:21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." What was the example Jesus set forth? Obedience to God. Just simple. If nothing else. I mean, it doesn't mean you have to carry a cross or anything like that. If you look at nowhere else, and obedience to God was His example. Concentrate on that and we'll be fine. Perfecter also means the completer or the finisher. Sometimes some versions use he's the finisher of our faith. It is a perfect faith. Jesus wrote the rules and completed the rules by making them perfect. No need for improvement or change. There's probably not a product in the market today that somehow, some way, in a few years is not going to have some word new and improved written on it, right? They don't change the formula. They just change the label. Says new and improved. And guess what? People are going to buy it. They're going to feel good about it because it's new and improved. They said it was. Don't we all like something that's new and improved? Yeah. If you go to the store and you decide, I'm going to go get some milk, do you look for the one with the closest date to you, or you look for the one that's the farthest date from you? Of course. You want the one that's the freshest, right? You want the newest. See, Jesus wrote these rules. There's no need to. In fact, they cannot be improved upon because they are perfect. Our faith needs to be according to his example and will ultimately receive our final reward of heaven forever. And faith is necessary and essential to our salvation. We cannot please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it is impossible to please God. All right, now talking about Jesus. It talks about the fact that with joy he endured the cross. Now, this does not compute for us human beings. It doesn't make any sense to us. And it's really hard for us to get our minds wrapped around this fact that being tortured and nailed to a cross to be killed, considering that was a joyful thing, no, that just doesn't compute for us. We don't understand it. And we can't get our minds around it. Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing was for a purpose, and that purpose would allow us to go to heaven. We just have to accept that by faith. He also did it because it was the Father's will. And that's also the example he was setting. And true joy can only come by doing the Father's will. When we do something for God that God has told us to do, don't we feel good about it? Aren't we happy? Aren't we joyful knowing that we have done something right for God? Yeah, maybe we kind of deprived ourselves of some fun or the lust or whatever that was presenting itself. But when we do God's will, true joy is there. And he despised the shame. You know, for most people, it was a shame. For most, a death on a cross was a very shameful thing. Most crucifixions lasted many days. And for most people that were taken to be crucified, there was usually a plaque held up above them explaining what they had done. He stole something. He murdered somebody. And so the people would come by and they would see this person and know what they did. And that was a shameful thing. Imagine being tied naked to a pole and everybody came by, thought you had done something really bad. Well, really, with the sign up there telling them what you'd done, that was pretty much it. But can you imagine being stuck up there naked for all the world to see? Most of us would be very embarrassed about that. That would be a cause of shame right there. And then, of course, after the exposure to the elements and through lack of food and water, eventually you're going to die. There's stories that some people lasted for several weeks in that condition. I mean, being baked by the sun all day long, the cold at night, no water, no food, they're going to die. Sometimes they expedited the process by breaking the legs below the knees where they could not lift themselves up, and so they suffocated after a short time. But Jesus laughed in the face of shame because for him, there was no shame involved. There was no reason to be ashamed. Why? Because he did the Father's will. And he was doing the Father's will. There was no reason for shame in that at all. And that's why it was joyful for Jesus, because this was God's will. And so he didn't have any shame at all. Because of what he did, because of what he learned, he was able to sit down at the right hand of God. That's where he belonged. That's where he came from. And Jesus became the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9 tells us that. And Jesus has all authority until the end of this world. That's what he said in Matthew 28, 18. And if you want to expand further, Ephesians 1, 19 through 22, or 23. Another one talks about his authority as head over all things to the church. Stephen looked and gazed into heaven to see Jesus at the right hand of God. And that infuriated the Jews, and they stoned him. But Stephen saw Jesus in his rightful place. And that's where we need to see Jesus, at the right hand of God. We have a race to run, and we're all in that. It's the race of life. And we have examples of those who lived by faith. They should motivate us and encourage us to be faithful to God and to endure all sorts of hardships and troubles and trials, and ourselves for that matter. And we must lay aside anything that gets in the way. Anything at all. And so you have to look at yourself, and if there's anything standing in the way, you've got to put it aside. And the best way to do that is to keep our focus on Jesus. As long as we will keep our focus on Jesus, we will be doing it right. Because we know what Jesus taught us. He taught us how to get to heaven. He taught us that if we just believe that he is the Christ, we can go to heaven. He taught us, yes, we must repent. If we don't repent, we won't go to heaven. But we do need to repent, change our ways, and start living for God, living for Jesus, living for others, in fact. But stop living for ourselves. And then confess his name, that Jesus is our Lord, he's our Master, he's our King, and he is the one who I give my allegiance to. And we need to make this confession the rest of our lives, every day. And then being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, to have our sins washed away. We're baptized, and then live faithful. Some people haven't done that yet. Some people have not obeyed the gospel. If you want to go to heaven, that's what you need to do. Maybe some people have obeyed the gospel, but yet they haven't been living and following the example of Jesus. It's time to get started. We have that opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. So if you're subject to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.